In his opening chapter of The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey spends a great amount of time talking about American culture's renewed fascination in astrology, horoscopes, tarot cards, and palm reading. And when the book was written in the early 70s, there was the hippie movement was going on, and the Age of Aquarius was on us, and basically, Mr. Lindsey was very alarmed by this. But what he did was he was pointing at these things, and he was saying that there is a desire, a burning desire for people in society to know what the future holds. And by the end of this opening chapter, he offers up the premise of his book. And that is that if you want to know what the future holds, you don't need those things. All you need is the Bible. And the Bible will tell you what will happen. And then he proceeds to talk about events in the Middle East that he feels were foretold in the book of Revelation and in several other books of the Bible, and warns that the end is near, that Christ's return is very imminent. And then in 1980, he revises the book again. And he includes the previous statements in his revision, but he also adds a new one. Because in the time between he wrote The Late Great Planet Earth and Countdown to Armageddon, his revision, discussions had really begun about the ECU and this idea of the European Common Market. And what Lindsey was hypothesizing is that the ECU was going to become a 10-nation union, because there were eight that were talking at the time, and he said two more are going to join in, and this is going to become the 10-headed beast, and it was going to usher in the way of the Antichrist. And unfortunately for Lindsey, the ECU did not become a 10-nation beast. It became a 23-nation common market. And he's had to reformulate his predictions regularly as the political climate has changed from year to year. And I hold this up because for many people, the perception of Revelation is that it is a book about the future. And there is some future elements there in the book. But for John, the book is not about a future apocalypse. For John, it is a book about a past apocalypse. You see, apocalypse and Revelation, what that word means is an unveiling, a revealing. And the first four words of Revelation state its subject and purpose: the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And for John, all reality has been rewritten because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is in this event, this earth-shaking, earth-quaking event, that God's nature and will for humanity was revealed. And we need to keep this in mind whenever we open up the pages of Revelation and whenever we examine them and whenever we interpret them. And as we look at this week's reading from chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, I do encourage you to open up your Bibles, open up there to Revelation chapter 5, and we need to hold this in mind. And if we're to really unpack what this week's reading is about, we really need to read what is happening before this passage. You see, as chapter 5, as it opens up, John receives this vision of the heavenly throne. And there are four creatures that are before the throne that are always worshiping and proclaiming praises to the one who is on the throne. And the praise that they offer may sound familiar. It goes, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." See, there's that eternal formula that we were talking about last week. And then there are 24 elders who worship before the throne as well, praising God for creating all things. So God is eternal. God has created. And then what happens next is pretty interesting. We move into chapter 5, and there is a scroll with seven seals that is presented. And an angelic statement asks, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?" This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And John the Revelator weeps because there is no one on the earth who is worthy to open it. But then the elders turn and they tell him, "Do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." And then it really gets great because we're like, the Lion of Judah. And just as we're ready to see Aslan, you know, the Lion of Judah pants out on the stage. Ta-da! What we get is the Lamb. They announce that the Lion of Judah is worthy, and who shows up? The Lamb. And it's not a mistake. You see, when we talk about the Lion of Judah in Old Testamental terms, it's a messianic term. And it was meant to signify the military hero, the human military hero that was going to come and throw off Israel's oppressor and restore the Davidic throne. But Christ has redefined the messianic mission. And the Lion of Judah did not come as the Lion of Judah, but came as the Lamb of Passover. And in redefining that mission, it wasn't about Israel. It was to save the world. Christ wasn't about Israel alone. Christ was about everyone. Christ was about creation. So the Lamb takes the scroll. And then the four creatures and the 24 elders grab their harps. Yes, in the scriptures it says they grab their hearts and their bowls that are the prayers of the saints. And they offer up a new song, a hymn of praise. And it goes like this. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And I want to pause here for a moment and talk a little bit about this song. In the passage today, this is a passage of praise. This is a passage of worship. And the songs that we encounter in Revelation, they do something. They do something. And this particular one proclaims the Lamb worthy to open the scroll because of what the Lamb has done. In short, the Lamb has earned the authority to open up the scroll because through its death and resurrection, he has made people. He has made a people out of every tribe and nation. And he's made them into priests and kings to serve God. And this is the kingdom that will reign on earth. And you see, the whole tenor of the vision points to a present reality that exists because of what Christ has already done. This is not future talk. This is present talk. And now we pick it up at today's reading. When to underscore the voices of the four creatures and the 24 elders, there's a huge numberless crowd of angels that begins to sing another song. And again, I want you to hear the words of the song and listen to what it does. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." It echoes that worship, and it does. It points to what the Lamb has done, to why the Lamb is worthy of worship and why the Lamb is worthy of praise. And the song of this huge multitude of angels is then followed by a third song. And this is where, this always makes me smile when I read this passage. This one, because the chorus that sings this one is made up of every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. And I like that kind of vision. I mean, I've sung in choirs, but I would love to sing in one that's made up of, you know, of the Lamb's, of everyone, everything and everyone. And it doesn't just single out humans. It includes all of creation. And I, for one, think it would be fun to sing alongside dolphins and bears and ducks and, you know, all the zoo. Let's bring them out and let's sing together. And the whales. Wouldn't that... I mean, that's probably not exactly how it's going to happen, but I like that vision. And I can just imagine sitting there with the whales, and this is how the song, if you're looking at it, this is how the song would go. Yeah, no. That's how the whales would sing, but what we encounter in Scripture, the words of the songs are, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and power and glory forever and ever." This keeps repeating over and over and over. And this is, at the very heart, the message of Revelation. It's about pointing to what Christ has done. It's about proclaiming a reality to a people who are struggling. And the scene here in Revelation closes with the four creatures saying amen, which literally means so be it. And then the elders fall down again and they keep on worshiping. And this thing of this act of worship keeps happening over and over here in the beginning of Revelation. And again, I want us to stop and consider the hymns that are repeated over and over. Notice that each of the songs is not just a song that is catchy. They contain no hooks, no melody, no rhymes. The songs are words that say something about the Lamb. The songs say something about the one who is on the throne. They name the Lamb as the one who has set his people free, has made them into a people, and owns their destiny. All because he died and he rose to life. And I point this out because our worship should do the same. It should name what is worthy. It should respond to the saving actions of God and name the specific ways in which God has acted. And the other thing it should do is dismiss the competing claims upon our loyalty. And again, for the Christians to whom this book was written, the message is becoming clearer and clearer. That even though it appears that the Roman Empire has the upper hand, we, the people of the Lamb, know better. You see, where the seven churches that Revelation was written to, where they were at, one could walk down the street and every corner had a temple of worship. And it might be to one of the Roman gods, but the most prevalent temple that you would find in this region was a temple to the emperor, to go in and worship the Emperor of Rome. To enter and say, Caesar is Lord. See, when we say Christ is Lord, it's more than just proclaiming that Christ is Lord, but it's also standing against the statement that Caesar is Lord. See, our worship tells us who deserves our allegiance. And as Christians would walk around in this land, it was a reminder, don't go inside the places to worship the emperor. Rather, it is important for us to be a faithful witness, the same way that Christ was. Remember, the hymn say that Christ was a faithful witness. Christ is the one who even weathered death to be raised to life. Christ is the one who is worthy of our worship. No one else. And again, we come back to that central, really in many ways singular message of Revelation, that God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And that God's intentions are that one day all creation will be made whole because of what Christ has accomplished. The empire will not win because it is already lost. And to us who some 1900 years later live out our faith securely and safely, how does that message preach to us? How does that message ring? Because the Roman Empire is gone. But the church is still here. It's kind of cool, isn't it? But what things compete for our attention and for our loyalty? And do we continue to be faithful to the proclamation of who Christ is? What may come has come. And in keeping with the formula, what has come will continue to come until it is completely here. And even while it appears at times that violence and injustice and death and decay still have the upper hand, we should remain faithful. And may we continue to worship and praise our risen Lord, the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. You know, I've had some people coming that have asked me about, you know, oh, Steve, with all these earthquakes and this volcano that's going on, doesn't this point to maybe these are the end times? To which I smile and I say, I don't know. You know, we know more about earthquakes and stuff, so it's not a matter that there are more earthquakes now than there have ever been. We just hear more about them. We hear about things faster. In fact, I was reading that when Krakatoa blew up back in 1883, that it was 2 weeks before anyone in the United States heard what had happened, you know, before it started showing up in the newspapers. It was just a little article. You know, if that happened now, we would know within a half an hour and it would be on all of our televisions. Times have changed. It's not that we're having more earthquakes. We just know about them more. We know about them faster. And you know, the whole point of all of this isn't that we can look around and predict what is going to happen in the future. It's that we're in the midst of something that is already happening, that began with Jesus Christ and will one day come to fulfillment. And it's our place to be faithful in the midst of it. May we continue to worship Jesus Christ. May we proclaim his death and resurrection. And may we continue to do his work, that his kingdom might be made real and whole in the world around us. Come what may. Amen.